Heavenly Father, we gather in your house. We come to worship, to thank, to praise you, to be filled and enlightened by you. Clear from our minds all distractions, and let our worship of you be pleasing in your sight. This we ask in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, whose never-failing providence sets in order all things, both in heaven and on earth, put away from us, we humbly ask you, all hurtful things, and give us only those things that are profitable for our lives and souls. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is found in the book of Isaiah, the 65th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. The law was never intended as a salvation mechanism, not obviously, since it was given after the fall. Therefore, we had sin. We were born with sin, and we committed sin after we were born. We could never then be perfect in our conduct. The law was rather what God used to keep mankind in line until he could send the Savior. Know, though, that those who live evil lives of unbelief seem like they have it well, that things are going their way. God here reminds us that he will not always chide. His patience will come to an end. In Isaiah 65, we read, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that has not called by my name, was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh, and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord, because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord. As a new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servant's sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Here ends our first reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 2, as found on page 58 in the blue hymnal.
Amen.
Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the third chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. Again, we're reminded the law was just put in place to keep Israel in line until Jesus could be born at what God determined to be just the right time. We are saved by grace through faith in that Savior alone. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Jesus himself assured us, whoever confesses me before men, that one I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We confess that faith that resides in our hearts. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God the Holy Spirit fill you with the sort of confidence and faith to it. There are lawnmower parents. And the idea is that they try to mow down every obstacle to create as much as possible an adversity-free childhood for their children and their adult children. Free-range parents who pretty much let their offspring do whatever they want. Helicopter parents who hover over their children and inject themselves into their children's lives, whether wanted or not, whether young or old even. Bubble wrap parents who obsessively focus on every conceivable danger and then seek to prevent that danger from harming their children, dangers real or imagined. Then there are others. There are other less imaginative ones. Authoritative parenting, authoritarian parenting, neglectful parenting, permissive parenting. God-pleasing parenting is always an eclectic combination of these. Any one of them focused on exclusively, if you're any one kind, it's never going to be good. Take, for example, bubble wrap parenting. One of the dangers that you see with those parents who admittedly just want to protect their children, but who obsess over every possible danger and then warn children incessantly about everything that could happen to them. Be careful. Don't eat that Twinkie or you will die. You get the point. What happens is, the danger is, those children actually grow up more often than not believing that since all these warnings were bogus, they never happened, therefore there is no real danger. And they become just the opposite of what their parents wanted, careful, sober-minded children, and they become often just, yeah, Mom warned me about absolutely everything and nothing ever happened to me. All these warnings then in their minds become meaningless. This doesn't end when we're older, does it? We live in a society that trends ever more toward idiot-proof safety measures in every aspect of life. So ask yourself when you get in a car now. They're amazing machines. We have seat belts and front airbags and side airbags, and now we have anti-lock brakes and traction control. So if we're too dumb not to get into a slide, our vehicle corrects it. I just rented a car that has lane adjustment and adaptive cruise control, so you can just set the cruise control and mindlessly drive behind people and your car will slow down for you. And then when you go into a different lane, if there's a car there, it will beep at you and tell you there's a car. Do you get the point? It's getting to the point now, and we're talking about driverless cars or self-driving cars. It's getting to the point where you get into it and you feel insulated from the very real danger that exists. You understand that Satan delights in this? He is happy with this because he wants Christians, he wants everyone, to trivialize the very real dangers that exist. He doesn't want us to think about them. He wants us to pretend that demons are cute and hell isn't real. Let's make that, in fact, the mascot of our school. The result is real, clear, present dangers are minimized. Well, this morning's text seeks to address that, and it does it by allowing us to listen in on a conversation that Jesus has with the demon. That text is found in Luke's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning with the 26th verse. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God. May God the Holy Spirit grant you the grace to trust that these are God's words and continually protect you by the power available herein. To this end, we pray. Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I shared this with some of you before, but I once read a sermon on this text, and it had the following title: "The Nude, Rude, Crude Dude with a Tude." And at the time, I that's clever, that's cute, but it's really not appropriate, is it? Not when this text, this word of God, is talking about what it's talking about, the possession by Satan's demons of a human being, a human soul. But we like cute, we like clever, maybe all of us do. And so we have lots of those clever sayings that we like, and you know them well. I can begin them and you can end them. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. You've heard these, right? But we like them. They're popular because they're clever. If we don't hang together, we will all hang separately. The problem is, cute and clever tend to minimize the threat, tend to make us less aware of the danger involved. Dump a little raw fear, sprinkle it onto clever or cute, and it melts like cotton candy in the rain when it comes to the very real threats that God has warned us about. Cute just doesn't cut it. Clever isn't what we need or want. What will work? Well, when we're talking about Satan and his minions, first when we get to the point where we realize their incredible power, we recognize that only a power infinitely greater than our own will work, will suffice. So it is that you never hear the inspired writers of the Word of God trivializing or speaking in cute or clever terminology, do you? We hear Peter, for example, saying, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's no cute there. There's no clever, because the Holy Spirit knew what the danger was and inspired Peter to write about it in a way that was appropriate. The line in our text that ought to chill us, that ought to sober us and remove any idea of cute or clever, is the answer that the possessed man, the demons in him, gave to Jesus. From the parallel account in Matthew, or in the account, the Gospel of Mark, we read, his answer was, my name is Legion, for we are many. Add to that the fact that these demons, when they possessed this man, would give him superhuman strength, the ability to break chains and shackles, and gave him an animal ferocity. There's nothing cute about this. And yet we tend to minimize, don't we? Oh, we read the story about the man, the Gerizim man who was possessed, and then Jesus healed him. That's the first message of our text, a frank and candid look at what Christians then and now are up against, the very real and present enemies that we face. They exist. They're real. And they threaten all of us. I doubt that anyone needs to tell you, I'm sure you've lived long enough, all but maybe the youngest. No one needs to tell you that there are thoroughly, absolutely evil people in the world. People without conscience, people without God, people without moral scruples of any kind. And yet, do you realize they are as nothing compared to Satan and his minions, Satan and his evil angels? They're as nothing compared to them, because with human beings, there's always a chance, isn't there? There's always, even somebody on death row, there's always the hope that that last minute call might come from the governor, or a reprieve, even a pardon. Always a hope. The malefactor that was crucified with Jesus, by his own admission, who had lived a thoroughly evil life and was deserving of that worst of all punishments, crucifixion. There was that chance, and at the 11th hour, he was rescued. Not so with the demons. They've been sentenced by God. And that sentence is immutable. It cannot be changed, and they know that. You hear it from the demon in our text. Again, from a parallel account, this time in Matthew 8, they just didn't want it to be then. And they were powerless, weren't they, against that Jesus? But recognize the evil, no hope, they're helpless, and the only thing that they can do now is hate and kill and destroy, and you're their target. You are. In our text, then, we see this dramatic contrast, because we see, first of all, this demon-possessed man who is possible this enemy would be for us to combat, to defend ourselves against. And yet, when you've gotten there, how evil, how terrible, our text identifies a dark and terrifying scene, isn't it? But do you realize that's the reality. On our own, we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot survive by our own strength, our own wiles, that we would be powerless against them. And so he determined in love for us to fight that battle we had no chance of winning otherwise. Our enemies utterly, completely destroyed their power, freed us. Now, when you read this text and you read about this new I fit, and it's often more than just saying, well, I'm also a sinner, so I guess that's... No, for example, when you read the parable of the Good Samaritan, there's no chance and needs to be rescued. That's our place. So where's our place here? Every one of us, as we were born, were the playthings, though they look so sweet, are sinful. So we were captive, just as that demon-possessed man was. Now, obviously, different circumstances. You can't. By the works of the flesh, no one will be justified. But I'll do it. The Bible describes this in the book of Romans as the righteousness of God. In other words, the right freed us. We're the ones sitting quietly at Jesus' feet as rescued, freed from our captivity. See yourselves there in this parable in Jesus, what he did for us on Calvary's cross. Defeated our undefeatable enemy. Parts. First, this miracle, this release of this poor, possessed, demon-possessed man, Jesus, this scares us. We don't want you here. We want our pigs. Okay? Now, we know that Jesus had forbidden, as we heard in the Old Testament reading, eating pigs. It was an unclean animal. You weren't supposed to. So whether that's why the demons asked to be cast into the pigs, we don't know. Maybe they knew Jesus wouldn't let them go in another human being, so the unclean went into the unclean. Why the pigs rushed into the lake, we don't know. It doesn't matter. The unclean were allowed to enter the unclean and they were destroyed, but the demons lived. The demons continue to exist among us. How different do you think it looks to God when, again, we look at those people and they say, you push Jesus away after what he did? How foolish. How different does it look when we trade Jesus for things of the world, our pigs, money, wealth, power, influence? So our enemies are still there. The danger is real, but so is our Savior. The danger is present, but so is our Jesus. He said so. He didn't leave us when he ascended back to his Father. In fact, in Matthew 28, he said, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of days. And again, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. The danger is real. The danger is present. So is Jesus. So recognizing both the impossible enemy that we faced and the amazing Savior that we have, what now? Just what he told that man that he had rescued, that he had freed. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, we thank you for graciously promising to hear all who call upon you in truth. Hear now our prayers, we ask especially for those things that are beneficial for our spiritual well-being. Do not, we pray, count our many sins against us, but having washed us clean in Jesus' blood, grant us a vigorous faith which trusts solely in your mercy, your grace, rather than in our own merit or worthiness. Fill each of us with a longing for your word, that by reading it, studying it, hearing it proclaimed, we grow in our faith toward you, in our knowledge of that truth, and in our love for one another. Graciously shower us, impart to us the Savior's spirit of humility, and cast from our hearts all sinful pride and doubt. We recognize anew, we are reminded of the evil that we face in this present world, and yet this evil need not terrorize us. You have not told us to be fearful, but rather sober and vigilant. You are our champion. Satan, we know with relief, is powerless against you. And so we pray, dear Savior, keep us in your word and under your protection always. Help us to fulfill our roles in a way that is always pleasing to you, to be God-pleasing parents, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, all that we are supposed to be. Through your word, instruct us in all these things. We pray for those who are hurting or suffering in any way. We pray especially that you would enable us to speak boldly and clearly that message of life, that power that you have given us that is able to convert souls. You alone, Heavenly Father, our triune God, are able to do this, and yet you have called us to this holy calling. Help us in every way to proclaim to others what great things you have done for us. You seek to do another great thing for us this morning in Holy Communion. We believe your word that we here receive in that heavenly, miraculous way, your very body and blood. Comfort each of us with the assurance that our sin debt was paid in full by Jesus, and through faith in him we stand forgiven. These things we ask, recognizing, as always, the poverty of our worship and our prayers, and yet hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor upon you and give you peace.